Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 as we pick up and move a little further in our travel through the book of Deuteronomy. Let's pick up in verses 6 to verse 11 this morning. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in his priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give unto them. Now, if you're a sharp reader, and I will address this here shortly, verse 8, at that time. Well, that's a time indicator, okay? Now, verses 6 and 7, we know from the last time we looked at Deuteronomy 10, we are told that Aaron died in the 40th year, leaving Egypt. Okay? 6 and 7 records that event. When we cross-reference the other passages that talk of Aaron's death, his passing occurred 40 years later. But when we come to verse 8, we are talking about the separation of the tribe of Levi at a particular incident in the nation's history. And so actually, 6 and 7 would be a parenthesis, while 8 to 11 harkens back 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier. Verses 1 to 5 talks about their rebellion at the foot of Mount Sinai, remember that, and the original tablets were destroyed, right? And then Moses has to go back up to get another set of tablets or tables of the law. Remember that? Well, 1 to 5, when you pick up in verses 8, verse 8 picks up really the events that occurred from verses 5 back to verse 1. And hopefully I'll be able to show that, or you can see that as we continue in the lesson. Well, today's lesson is entitled The Levitical Priesthood, Its Origin. How did this tribe get itself designated or separated, sanctified to such a holy calling? Well, beloved, in our last lesson in this particular chapter, we considered again Aaron's passing from the narrative atop Mount Hor, H-O-R. We used Aaron's passing to do a study about a sad but an inevitable reality which faces each and every one of us, and that is our own death. You don't need to turn there, but I'll quote it to you. Hebrews 9:27 says, And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So, beloved, we're all going to die. And as far as we know, only two men escape death. You got Enoch, who was translated, and Elijah, who was translated. Other than that, everyone will experience, unfortunately, the Grim Reaper. Well, when we looked at this lesson the last time we were in Deuteronomy, with regards to dying and death, we saw that number one, by way of review, it was the result of Adam's sin. When Adam was created and he came forth from the hand of his Creator, in Genesis chapter 2, where we find a more detailed account of the sixth day of creation, and more specifically Adam's creation and his wife, eventually Eve, God spoke to the man, not to the woman, not to both, but to one, the man. Adam was our federal head. He was the one that would determine the fate of his posterity, his ultimate descendants, you and I including. And God told him, in the day that you eat of the tree, the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The serpent, unfortunately, in Genesis chapter 3, tells our first mother, you will not die. And he accuses God of being a liar. He accuses God, by inference, of being a cheat, holding back on Adam and Eve, not really giving them the full freedom and the full blessings, even though they had everything in the garden to enjoy, but simply one tree and its fruit. Secondly, we saw, by way of review, it was the result of Adam's sin which led ultimately to the penalty that fell upon Adam to be transmitted to all of his descendants. And the day you die, you eat. That falling into sin also brought other things into play. It brought in guilt and it brought in shame. So when God did come in the cool of the evening to reconcile himself with Adam and Eve, the first couple ran and they hid and they covered their body parts with fig leaves. And so man today is on the run. Man today chooses to hide from God. And then there are some men who soothe their guilty conscience by covering themselves with just the bare necessities of a little formal religion or a little ideology to soothe and comfort them like cough syrup on a sore throat. We also saw, by way of review, that death comes to all men, despite our ethnic, social, or of one station in life. One individual has said that death is the great equalizer. The fact that all men, rich and poor, will ultimately die. And so death is the great equalizer of all men. The fact that the rich and the poor will all die equally. We saw this here most recently in a recent message in Luke chapter 16, you have the rich man and Lazarus. This is not a parable, it was a story. In Jesus' parables, he does not assign proper names to the players within his parables. But you have the rich man who fared sumptuously day by day, and then you had Lazarus who waited for a few crumbs to drop off the rich man's table. We also saw that the dogs had more compassion for Lazarus because they licked his wounds. But in the end, the Bible tells us the rich man died and Lazarus died. The only difference in their death was the fact that the angels carried Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man, we are told, simply dies and he was packed up and he was buried. Also, by way of review, I want to remind the congregation that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, tasted death for his own, thus removing its power and its sting. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 on this matter. The fact that even Christ, our Savior and Lord, King, Priest, and Master, had to taste death for his elect. Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verses 9 to 11. The writer of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus. So he's referring to Jesus the man, his humanity, who was made a little lower than the angels. There's that humiliation, the condescension of the second person of the Godhead. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, now get this, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring in many sons unto glory, to make the captain, notice, the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, by way of review, Aaron died. And unfortunately, death is the penalty of our sins. And therefore, even Jesus, in order to save us and to provide us with a new covenant sealed by his death and by the shedding of his blood, had to taste death for every man. Now, let's go back to our text. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Try to keep your place there, if at all possible, when we flip around. In today's reading, we see how the tribe of Levi was given a sacred calling to be God's representative for God himself to the people and to from the people back to God. That is one of the key roles. If you were to ask somebody, what is the function of a priest? The function of a priest is twofold. He represents the people to God, and then in turn, he turns around and he represents God back to the people. So he's that mediator. He's the go-between between the people and a holy God. Also, in this Levitical order, as we shall see, they were to make sacrifice and to make an atonement, a temporary covering for the sins of the people, and to oversee, eventually, the tabernacle and the temple complexes. Something else about the Levites. They were instructed to make copies of the scriptures. Secondly, they were to take these copies of the scriptures and they were to guard them. Matter of fact, copies of the scriptures were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Classic example would be the second copy of the Ten Commandments, whereby they could be preserved. But one of the things that the Levites were so meticulously careful to do was to make an exact replication or an exact copy of the originals. And as time would go on, there would be more needs to make these copies. It was their responsibility, and therefore they became the guardians, if you will, of the Old Testament scriptures. Not only that, they were responsible to teach the people. They were to take what was written, and they were expounded. They were to make the sense. They were to cause the people to understand the will of the Lord as it was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Something else the Levites also did, when you read the remainder of the Old Testament, when certain controversies would then come up, they were instructed to go to the city gate. It was not simply just a door that you would walk through, but it was a large enough area to accommodate little niches where judicial determinations would be made by the Levites. The Levites were also the judges of the people. They were the one to make sense out of the law, and making sense out of the law, they could arbitrate conflicts or differences that would arise. And so in essence, they were to provide guidance. They were to provide guidance. Now once again, let's look at Deuteronomy 10, and let's look at this timeline. In verses 8, you have, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. Well, the question is, and I'll show you here in a few moments, when did this occur? It occurs, as we shall see, in Exodus 32, the day when Moses comes down with the first tablets of the law, and everybody's dancing around a golden calf, as I shall show you. That is when the tribe of Levi separated itself at the request of Moses' question, as we shall see. And so therefore, the events of 6 and 7, the passing of Aaron, which we are told elsewhere was 40 years after the Exodus. Therefore, again, 6 and 7 is a parenthesis. Verse 8 picks up where verse 5 apparently leaves off in the historical timeline. Okay? Well, now let's turn to Exodus 32 and let's see where all this happens. Okay? Let's see if we can make sense of that now. If you just read Exodus 10 at that time, you would say, well, Aaron dies, and how in the world could the Levites be separated to do the service of God 40 years later when Aaron passes away? So apparently you have to be careful in your timeline understanding. Just keep yourself there at Exodus 32 and listen carefully to your pastor. To get the historical backdrop before we turn to the passage in this chapter, Moses goes up to Sinai for the first time to meet God. who has just now descended upon Mount Sinai, what a great outward demonstration of fire, thunderings, quaking, churning, boiling clouds, and the blast of a trumpet. And that demonstration of God's divine presence coming down upon Mount Sinai caused the people to quake. Matter of fact, there was a command given that no one was even to go up to the mountain to touch it, let alone an animal. Even if an animal came that close to the mountain, it was to be thrust with a spear or with a dart. And so, beloved, Mount Sinai was such a spectacle on this particular day. And Moses now is ascending into this churning cloud of fire and blackness and lightning and thunderings, and the ground is quaking and the blast of a trumpet. And so God really wanted to captivate the attention of the people, which he did. And so Moses goes into this cloud, and while he's in the cloud, he's gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And so the people now are gravely concerned. Where is he and what's happened to him? And that stands to reason. If your leader has been gone for a month plus 10 days, you would begin to scratch your head and say, who's in charge, what do we do, and where's the boss? Nowhere to be found. Well, beloved, the people then got antsy. They got disturbed, and they rose up, and they demanded that Aaron would fashion for them a god, another god. Another god that apparently led them out of Egypt. They were not content with the true and living God. And so Aaron makes this golden calf. Probably it wasn't solid, hollow, overlaid with gold. They took off all of their earrings and all of their jewelry. So, beloved, it took some time to make this idol. And all that while, Moses is gone. He's up in the mount receiving the law. And of course, God is not ignorant of what was going down at the foot of the mountain. So they rose up to play before this golden calf. And so there was revelry in the camp. There was this festive commotion going on. Now, with all of that, Exodus 32, drop down to verse 25 and watch what you find. Exodus 32, 25, all the way down to 29. Watch this. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So consider the degree of Aaron's transgression. Not only did he make the calf, you know, how do you make people go naked? I really doubt whether he was going around taking off their clothes individually. But Aaron got wrapped up in this reveille to the point that his spoken word apparently was enough for everybody to simply take off their clothes. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who was on the Lord's side? Now watch this. Who was on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi, now here's your cross reference, gathered themselves together unto Moses. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. Go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. Slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did accordingly to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So what in the world is going on here? Notice, beloved, when you read Deuteronomy 10, okay, the first, 11 verses, the first 5 verses relates the story back to the golden calf incident, right? 6 and 7, on the other hand, gives us the death of Aaron, which other cross references tells us was 40 years later. Then in verses 6, we pick up the narrative back to the giving of the law the first time, and the revelry and the partying mentality that was going on at the base of Sinai. Moses comes down, sees the commotion, and he wants to know who's on his side, right? Only one tribe makes the move, the tribe of Levi. And then Levi is commissioned to go throughout the camp, and on that day, they kill 3,000 of their own people amongst the 12 tribes. And because of that act on their part, God is going to sanctify them and separate them to the priesthood. Now, we need further confirmation, right? All we find here is the incident of Levi separating itself to Moses' side, right? Coming to his side. And they became the executioners of God's word. We'll now turn to Numbers 18. Numbers 18. Let's look a little bit further into this particular tribe. So we see where they responded to Moses at the incident of the golden calf debacle. Numbers 18, look at verses 20. Okay. Numbers 18, go back to verse 1. Numbers 18, 1 to 7 first. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. So here's the calling. Here's the calling now. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge, notice this was a charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary in the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary. Notice the word charge, charge, charge. And the charge of the altar, that there be no raft any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now notice the language of that verse 6. Levi was to become a gift to the Lord. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. So the Levites were separated not only as a gift to the Lord, but their primary function was to serve, to serve, to serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So here we see, here on my outline, is the charge. Notice, charge, charge, charge. So this was a heavenly commission, a heavenly responsibility placed upon the entire sons of the tribe of Levi. And it was all because, going back to the event of Exodus 32, all right, at the base of Sinai, when the people rose up to play and fashioned to themselves a golden calf, Moses again comes down, takes the tablets, grinds them to a powder, adds them to the water, forces the people to drink so they can sense the bitterness of their rebellion. But when he comes down, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Only one tribe moved, Levi. And they were commissioned to take their sword in hand. And by the end of that day, apparently, 3,000 men were slain. And because they were willing to do that, they became a gift to the Lord. And also, to me, in my understanding, a gift to the people. They were that bridge. The Levites were a bridge that connection with the people and with their God. Okay? So here's this Old Testament concept of a priesthood. Now, same book, same chapter, chapter 18, drop down now to verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. So now we see their calling. Neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance amongst the children of Israel. So notice the unique relationship that Levi was being given. And unfortunately, in time, in their history, they really did not live up to this relationship. Notice, he says, I'm your part. And all the other tribes are going to get their land. I am going to give myself to you. And you and I will be each other's inheritance. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel for an inheritance. So there you see the tithe was to go to the priests for their service which they serve. Now what did we just get done reading earlier? The word service and charge. Service and charge. Even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Follow along all the way down to verse, let's see here, verse 24. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. So notice, this was a priesthood that was to last forever throughout all of their generations. But the question is this. Is that Levitical priesthood operative today? And the obvious answer is no. That priesthood now has been removed and it's been replaced by another priesthood called the Melchizedek priesthood. And only one priest occupies that position, and that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there, I got a little bit ahead of myself here in the lesson. But I wanted to make it perfectly clear that when we read expressions like, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that doesn't mean forever, forever, forever without no end. It's quite obvious that the Levitical priesthood is no longer operative. You find that clearly delineated in the book of Hebrews, right? But apparently while that Levitical priesthood was in operation, it was to last forever within the span of that time frame. And when Christ comes on the scene, who is the sacrifice and the offering par excellence, there is no need for tabernacle, no need for temple, no longer need for animal sacrifices, and no need for the priesthood. Christ has simply abolished all of that based on Hebrews chapter 8, the last couple of verses. That which is about to vanish away is about to vanish away, and it eventually did in AD 70 with the destruction of the city and its temple complex. So here we see, then let me finish up verse 24. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So, because of the tribe of Levi and their courage, their tenacity, their faith, they were the only tribe that answers Moses' call. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And they made that, or they took the call. And by virtue of that, God blesses them with this burden, with this responsibility of doing the service of God with a divine heavenly charge, to perform the sacrifices, again, to meticulously copy the scriptures, to meticulously expound the scriptures, to provide jurisprudence in times of conflict, okay, when reconciliations are to be made or determinations of innocency versus guilt. It was the Levites' responsibility. So, beloved, they had a very, very challenging responsibility. to be the representatives of God to man and man to God. Now turn to Numbers 35 and let me show you something else the Levites were responsible for. So here we're considering not only their charge, not only their calling, but their commission. What else were they responsible to do? Well, let's turn to Numbers 35 and beginning in verse 1 to 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, so now we're looking at 40 years later, okay? They're now in the plains of Moab. They're very near, they're at the Jordan, and they're opposite of Jericho. So now, by the time you hit Numbers 35, we're looking at historical data that's 40 years past the Exodus. Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possessions cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. Now notice, they were not to be given large parcels of land, but they were to dwell in certain cities, and normally in the suburbs of those cities. Now watch this. In the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, for their goods, and for all their beasts. So the only little parcel of land that they were to be given is where their house would be, and their respective gardens would be, and enough land to take care of their livestock. And the suburbs of the cities, which he shall give unto the Levites, shall reach from the wall of the city in outward 1,000 cubits round about. Now I would imagine most Christians don't even know this aspect because people don't like reading these dry, dead books of Leviticus and Numbers and such. But notice about the Levites. They were given no earthly inheritance, but they were granted something. And it's right here. They were actually granted something. And ye shall measure from the outward city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities of refuge. Now you may want to underline that. The Levites were responsible to minister justice at those designated cities called the cities of refuge, where someone who killed someone accidentally with no premeditation, no malice, no prior anger, this wasn't something that was sat down and then plotted, but an accidental murder, would flee to the cities of refuge, right? And the person who is the perpetrator of the killing would appeal to the judges and to the elders of the city for refuge. And if the avenger of blood would come seeking justice and vengeance, it would be the Levites and the city elders who would simply tell that person, sorry, we've heard this man's case, he's innocent, it's an unfortunate act, it wasn't done in malice, it wasn't done with hate and envy, he's safe behind these walls. And the Levites made that determination. Read on. Which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 40 and 2 cities. So when you look at this, beloved, they may not have had a large parcel of tribal territory, but when you begin to read more of the scriptures and you put it all together, the Levites did have something to put their feet on, to put their feet under. Okay, they were not homeless. They had houses. They had land. It was to be measured. Okay, outside the city walls, like a little suburb. Enough land to grow crops, enough land to keep their animals happy and fed and such, and to live off of that land. So all the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, but from them that have few ye shall give few, Everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to the inheritance which he inherited. So apparently the Levites were to be peppered. They were to be sprinkled throughout the entire nation of Israel. Not only were they to be centered there in Jerusalem eventually, in the temple, the tabernacle, and the temple complexes, but they were to be peppered, shaken, and placed all across the 12 tribes in these 40-plus cities that were to be designated. Besides being the teachers and the priests of God's people, the Levites were also the people's judges to arbitrate legal disputes or family matters. But despite everything the Levitical order could provide for God's ancient people, it was unable to provide them a clear conscience before God. Thus, a new priestly order was needed, with a new and permanent priest who liveth evermore to make intercession for the people. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and chapters 9, and let's consider some stuff as we wrap up this lesson about the Levites. Beloved, the Levites had their place. They had a function. As you can see, they had a charge. They had a holy calling. They had a commission. There were things for them to do. But again, it was a priesthood that was to last a period of time. It had its function. It had its purpose. It did serve its purpose. But unfortunately, the Levites were men made of flesh. And the people to whom they served were people made of flesh. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Allow me to read in your hearing the first three verses. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Notice number one, point one, the law was a shadow. A shadow. Of what? Good things to come. And not the very image of the things. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, point two, make the comers thereunto perfect. So number one, the law was a shadow. It was a type. It was a picture of something much greater that was to come. And again, all of us are quite knowledgeable of progressive revelation. You have to have a starting point. And that starting point for us would be Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, that a deliverer, a savior would come. And then as you spiral away from that starting point, you would include the covenant made by God with Noah. Then you would include the Abrahamic covenant. Then you would include the covenant God made with David. You would include the covenant made with King Solomon. And then as you expand out, you would have to include all of the prophecies from the prophets. And then all of this would then terminate at the cross. As we heard yesterday in this cassette tape series that we're listening and also recording on a disc for safekeeping, is the fact that God doesn't walk backwards. God doesn't backpedal. God's always on the march. He's going forward. So in verses 1 of chapter 10, the law was simply a shadow of something much better, good, coming down the road. Secondly, all of these offerings that the Levites would do, year by year, century upon century, decade upon decade, my dear friends, could never make those people who brought their offerings to the tabernacle or to the temple, it could not make them perfect. It could not address the issue of sin 100% the way it ought. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Verse 2, point 3. If the Levitical priesthood could address the issue of the fall of man and our sins, then the Levitical priesthood, beloved, would still be operative today. You would need to bring your animal to church and to have your pastor slit its throat, empty its blood, and then sprinkle that blood somewhere to make a temporary atonement for you. Because that the worshippers, notice, once purged, should have had, number four, no more conscience of sins. The Levitical order, unfortunately, was a constant reminder, offering by offering, sacrifice by sacrifice, one day of atonement followed by another day of atonement, another reenactment of the Passover from year to year, my dear friends. It was simply showing that the conscience of men, that aspect of the guilt and the shame being removed, was never addressed. It was just simply a temporary easing of the conscience until you brought your offering the next time and the sins that you are being atoned for would be brought back to the surface. There was a constant bringing up to the front, the forefront of your sins, and just a temporary covering until the sacrifice would come. Look at verse 3. But in no sacrifice there is, next, a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So why would anybody, with any sense of reason, even at the present time, in 2018, even advocate any theological hermeneutical system that would require the rebuilding of a third or a fourth temple and the reinstitution of the entire Levitical priesthood? Because according to the New Testament book of Hebrews, such a practice could never address the issue of sin in the hearts of men. Why they would want to advocate that, I do not know. I do not know. Now, turn back one chapter to Hebrews chapter 9 and listen to verses 12. Verses 12 to 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. This is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, none other than Jesus Christ. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, notice, eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? Now, verse 13 says, if the Old Testament sacrifices were able to go that far, as it mentions in verse 13, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, notice, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If the Old Testament sacrifices were able, according to verse 13, to provide the unclean with some sense of purifying, addressing the flesh, Jesus Christ goes beyond just addressing the flesh. He goes to the very conscience that the old covenant could never address, could never provide a removal of guilt or shame. Because what did we just read back in Hebrews 10? There would always be a remembrance of those sins, year by year, day by day. Because, beloved, even when the temple complex was up and running, sacrifices were performed every day. Every day. And then you have the ultimate offering on the Day of Atonement for all of the nation's transgressions and their sins. So, beloved, Jesus Christ becomes that final offering. Jesus Christ becomes the final sacrifice. Jesus Christ becomes the final priest, the high priest, forever, after the order of Melchizedek, which is a totally different priestly order and priestly line. So as I conclude, the Levitical priesthood had its function. It functioned for a specific period of time, quite a long period of time. But it was simply a shadow. It was simply a type. It was simply a figure, okay, that are no longer needed today, and they are no longer needed in the future. Beloved, we got the substance. We got the body which casts that shadow. And that substance in that body is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, that's his incarnation, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now, why would anyone want to bring back this entire Levitical system again when Jesus is telling us to the Father, you had no pleasure in those beastly sacrifices? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That would be a reference to the whole, to the Old Testament scriptures, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the Levitical order, that he may establish the second, the order of Melchizedek, and the inauguration and the institution of the new covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One-time act, one-time good deal. There's no need for any more sacrifices, beloved, since the cross of Calvary. There's no need to reinstitute any Levitical priesthood ever again to offer up bloody sacrifices. The only memorial that we have today is a sacrifice-less observance of the Lord's table. Unleavened bread, pointing to the impeccable holy character of the Lamb of God. He had no sin. He even asked the people in John 8, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Jesus also said that the wicked one has come and found nothing within him. Pilate said he was an innocent man. Pilate's wife said he was a just man. The centurion that witnessed all of the events of that day when Jesus died said truly this was the Son of God. He was truly a righteous man. So to me, as your pastor, knowing that it goes against the grain, any system that would advocate the reinstitution of the Levitical priesthood, a standing temple, and bloody sacrifices, to me, is an outright insult and blasphemy towards the Son of God on what he has accomplished upon Calvary for us. So again, the entire Levitical order, what does the Bible say? It was what? Chapter 10, verse 1, what does it say? A shadow. Why in the world do people want to chase after shadows when Jesus Christ, who came in a body, is the substance that casts the shadow? And so, beloved, the devil is awfully slick. He was able to deceive our first mother by claiming that God lied and that God was a cheat and God was holding out. The futuristic position is not only a lie, not only a cheat, but it shifts all the glory from Christ back to bloody sacrifices, which according to your Bible, not your pastor, according to the Word of God, can never take away sin, nor the sting of a guilty conscience. Let's pray.